how good it is to know that our dwelling place is secure in heaven, and that our good shepherd will most certainly conduct us there at his appointed hour. We're back to John's Gospel, chapter 8, this evening, and we'll read the same text we read last Sunday evening. We'll get through it, Lord willing, this night as we look at the last verses, but for context and clarity, let's read the entire section from 31 to 47. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear with faith what the Spirit says to the church. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." There we end our reading. And we look to God that we would hear not just with our ears, but with our hearts, his words this night. Father, we do thank you for the word that became flesh and has dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would listen to him, that we would look to him, and more than that, that we would love him and love the truth that he imparts to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would see in him the man who came from God, filled with grace and truth, who came to not only reveal salvation, but to provide it through his own righteous life and atoning death. And as we think about the one who is the author of life and the prince of darkness and his lies and deception, we would see clearly the contrast between the two. And we would desire above all else to bear the likeness of the one who came from heaven, who came to bring us back to you, to set us free, that we would be free indeed. So bless us as we look into your word this night and glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm not terribly good at spotting family likeness. I've had a few instances where I've been talking to somebody and they've told me, and I'm related to so-and-so, or that's my brother or my sister or whatever. And I go, oh, wow, yes, now that you mention it, I see it. But, you know, before you told me, I would never have guessed. Sometimes the family resemblance is very strong. Some genes are winners for sure. But that's true in physical families, and it's true in spiritual families as well. Jesus here talks about two family lines, the children of Abraham and the children of the devil. And there is a bit of a crossover, isn't there? Because the Jews who believed in him, remember we began looking at this in verse 37, they believed in him, but that belief was a temporary thing. It was a non-lasting faith. It began, but it fizzled out. We don't like to think about that. Faith should last. Faith should endure. Faith should continue to run the race until it reaches its conclusion. But sadly, both in Scripture and in life, we see that sometimes doesn't happen. They believed, but they didn't abide in the Word. They didn't show themselves to be Jesus' disciples. They claimed to be the descendants of Abraham, and that's an important thing for a Jewish man or woman, as we heard this morning, a woman who was disabled for 18 years, and Jesus refers to her as a daughter of Abraham. She is part of the covenant people. But she wasn't simply a member of the covenant community in an external sense. At least I don't think she was. I think she was a believer, which is why when she received the grace of Jesus healing her from her sins, she immediately glorified God. Jesus says to these people, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Yes, you've descended from Abraham after the flesh. You can trace your family tree back to Abraham. I believe that. But you don't bear a resemblance to Abraham. You aren't doing the things that Abraham did. You want to kill me. A man who came from God and spoke the truth to you. And you don't want to hear that truth. You are the offspring of Abraham after the flesh, but not in faith and not in truth. Abraham is commended as the man of faith again and again in the pages of Scripture, and perhaps nowhere more clearly and concisely than in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham is referred to as the father of the faithful. He is the one who was justified because he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4:4, Paul writes, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one that comes of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing only for the circumcised? Is this blessing only for the descendants of Abraham after the flesh, in other words? Or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How was it counted to him? Was it counted before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Circumcised, uncircumcised, those who descend from his flesh and those who don't. He is the example for us all to follow. His footsteps are the ones in which we are to walk. And yet you might say, well, but Abraham wasn't squeaky clean. He did some things that he should not have done, and particularly in the context that we're looking at, Jesus is here dealing with the issue of truth and lies. And we know that Abraham told some untruths. We read about them in the book of Genesis. The second instance is perhaps the most telling and important. He'd already tried to pass off Sarah as his sister to Pharaoh. And now, when he goes to Gerar, he again has Sarah say that she's his sister, so that Abimelech, the king of Gerar, takes her as his wife. But the Lord protects Abraham, and Abimelech has a dream and is told to return the man's wife. And he comes to Abraham, and he is very upset. What have I done to you? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? He knows that adultery is wrong. You have done to me the things that ought not to be done. What did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham answers in Genesis 20:11, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham, the man of faith, here confesses his lack of faith. I didn't trust God to take care of me. I thought they're going to look at my wife, they're going to wander, they're going to kill me, they're going to take her. That's going to be it. God has already promised him offspring, land, blessing, peace, a heritage for the nations. All this is God. And yet Abraham thinks, oh, I'm going to lose it all. And then, as if that's not bad enough, and it is bad enough, verse 12, he said, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of, my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. That's playing a little bit fast and loose with the truth, isn't it? He knew full well when he passed off Sarah as his sister, that what people wanted to know was, is this woman attached? Is she available? Is she married? And now Abraham tries to put the best construction on it possible. Well, we kind of are related. You know, she actually is like half sister to me, so it wasn't really a bad thing that I did. It was a bad thing that Abraham did. It was bad on a number of different levels. It distrusted God. It put Sarah in a very awkward spot. It brought Abimelech and his kingdom under the judgment of God. Well, it's not too far off the mark when we cite the old proverb, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Sin of lying has tentacles that stretch into all kinds of areas of life and bring about all manner of difficulty. And it's very hard. You know, you get into the practice of telling lies, and you can't remember which lies you told to which people. So much easier to stick to the truth. So much more simple to stay with the facts and not to stray. But Abraham strayed. You've strayed. I've strayed. We've all wandered from the path of truth. None of us can honestly say, I've only ever spoken the truth. But the question is, What characterizes you? What are you known for? Abraham is known as the man of faith, even though, as we've seen, he acted with very little faith, and he acted dishonestly. And we don't read of his repentance, and yet we have every reason to believe that he did repent. We just aren't told about it. But he recognized his shortcoming and turned to God again in faith. And perhaps it's not told to us about his repentance because we need to remember that our repentance is in no way meritorious. It doesn't earn us anything. We aren't to think that, well, because I repented, God is obligated to forgive me. You know, I think without me telling you, but I'll tell you again anyway, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to place God in your debt. There's nothing you can do that God looks at and says, whoa, I guess I owe them one. Well, actually, I guess there is something you can do. You can sin and not repent, and you've earned the wages of sin, which is death. The only debt God owes to us is destruction. All his gifts, all his goodness, all his love are free grace shown to Abraham. And that's why Abraham is such a beautiful picture of the covenant of grace. Here he is, dwelling beyond the river, not knowing God. God draws him out of that place and makes his great and precious promises to him and brings him out and makes him a nation. It's amazing. And he stands before us as a picture of what it means to be redeemed and called by grace and set free from sin and death. It's a wonderful reminder that even when we sin, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. We can be more like Jesus, more like our God and Savior, and less like the devil. The devil is described by Jesus in John chapter 8 as the father of those whom he has said are the offspring of Abraham, and those who we've heard have believed in him. Isn't that amazing? Because they bear more his likeness than the likeness of Abraham, of God. Because as Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. That's the family resemblance. Jesus loved his father and did his father's will. He delighted to do the things that God had given him to do. And he says, if God is your father, you're going to love him. You're going to love me because I came from God and I'm not, and now I'm here and I didn't come on my own. He sent me. You remember the parable of the vineyard, how the landowner built the vineyard and he sent his servants and said, give me my rent, give me the fruit that is due to me. And they said, no, we're not, nothing doing. And they beat and killed the servants, and they wouldn't give the owner of the vineyard what was his due. They treated the emissaries of the owner shamefully. See, they didn't care for the owner either. When we care for someone in authority and they send us those who come in their name and bear that authority, even if it's a delegated and lesser authority, we have to respond to them in faith and in obedience and in love. Jesus says, if you love the Father, you're going to love me. And he takes it a step further with his disciples, doesn't he? He said, if they won't hear you, they won't hear me. And so there is this connection of the preaching of the gospel. As the word of God comes to you and you reject it, you're not just rejecting the preacher. You're rejecting the one who has preached, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in rejecting him, you reject the Father as well. Why does this happen? Well, Jesus said, you don't understand what I say because you cannot bear to hear my word. In our last verse, and the reason why you do not hear that is because you are not of God. You see, the resemblance is not just a surface resemblance. It goes right to the heart of the matter. The children of Abraham, those who share the faith of Abraham, those who believe in Abraham's God, do the things that Abraham did. Yes, some of them sinful, but they believe and they persevere and they come to the end in the covenant, walking blamelessly before God as Abraham is charged to do. That doesn't mean perfect. It just means humbly and obediently, resting on God's grace and not on their own. But that is not the case with the original audience. They are externally, genetically, the children of Abraham, but they don't share his spiritual DNA. They don't have his faith. They don't trust God as he does, and they don't love the truth. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus says, and your will is to do your father's desires. Wow. Only Jesus would dare to say that in a sermon. I can't look at you and say, you are of your father, the devil. I'm glad. But Jesus could, because he knew what was in a man. He knew what their hearts were capable of, and he knew where their affections lay. They were of their father, the devil. And he says, your will is to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because the truth is not in him. There's no truth in him. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. I think Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's not referring back to the first murder. I don't think he's talking about Cain and Abel. I think he's talking about earlier than that. I think he's talking about the first recorded exchange between the evil one and mankind that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan comes in the guise of a serpent and speaks to the woman. That over which Adam and Eve were to have dominion. It's the means of undoing the beautiful, perfect, created order that the Lord had established. And notice how he does that. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say notice how it starts. Did God actually say? Did you hear right? Doubt yourself. Doubt the one who spoke. Don't take things on face value. Did God actually say? Now, it's not wrong. Inherently wrong to ask questions for clarity. But what matters is your motive. And sometimes you alone know that motive. Sometimes you can guess at a person's motive. But only God knows, and you know. And sometimes you don't even know because the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And only God knows it. Sometimes we convince ourselves that our motives are actually pure, that they're good motives, that what we're doing is actually for a good purpose. It's not wrong to ask the question, for clarity. What was actually said? What was actually done? What is the truth here? But you see, that's not what Satan is doing. He's using this question to sow seeds of doubt. Jesus tells us there is no truth in him. This isn't a genuine question. Any more than when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, is it right that we should pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. He knew their motivation. He knew they didn't really want to talk about civil obedience and what we owe to God and how we are to live our lives. They wanted to trap him. So it is in this case. Satan wants to trap mankind into believing his lies. And he does so by getting us in the first place to question what God has clearly said. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Do you see how subtle that is? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? God is withholding good from you. He's limiting you. He's keeping you from things that would be good and enjoyable. He's not generous and loving and kind. He's hard and demanding. Oh yes, you've got enough to live on, but not really to enjoy life. He's keeping the best for himself. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Eve at this point is faithful, even though perhaps the most faithful thing at this point would have been to throw her hands over her ears and run away. And we often wonder, why didn't she do that? Why didn't she plug her ears? Why didn't Adam, who was likely standing right beside her, grab her and hustle her away from that terrible precipice of temptation that is already opening up before both their feet? We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. She's right, yes, no. She wants to rush to God's defense. No, we can eat the fruit. God is good to us. He's given us all this, but he did tell us, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I know there's some controversy there, because we don't have it recorded that God said, don't touch it. I'm of the opinion that when Eve says that, she is speaking truthfully. Because at this point, Eve is unfallen. She hasn't succumbed to the temptation. I don't think Eve at this point knows how to lie. And so when she says, God told us not to touch it, I believe she's telling the truth. Other people say, no, she's adding to it. And that's a whole morass we don't really want to get into this evening because we'll never get out. You can have your own opinion. It's also not a point that I'm willing to suffer for very much at all. So if you tell me you disagree with me, I'll go, okay, that's fine. But I still am convinced that Eve, in her unfallen state, when she says to Satan, God told us not to eat from that tree, he said, don't even touch it, she's telling the truth. Satan is not telling the truth. There is, as Jesus says, no truth in him. Everything he does is subtly twisted and perverted. Everything that he has to say has something behind it that is sinister and destructive. Yes, God gave us everything to eat. We can eat it. We can enjoy life. And here is the flat-out, barefaced lie that Satan has been telling from the beginning of the world. And he still tells it today, and people still believe it. You will not surely die. That's the lie. That's Satan's big lie. And you think, wow, how does that work? Works very well. You shall not die. What he's saying is not that you won't end your life physically. He's saying you can get away with this. You're not going to be brought to account. There is no judgment. You can disobey God with impunity. That is, you can disobey what God has to say to you and not worry about it at all. No consequences. You won't die. How many people have gone to everlasting destruction believing that lie, believing that either when they die, there's nothing else out there, or when they die, everyone is embraced by the love of God. Some kind of utopian universalism, that there's this great beyond where it's all love and light. You know, you hear this every once in a while from people who have had near-death experiences. You know, they saw the light. Everything was in, they felt so good about it. You know, Satan's lie has captured millions, perhaps billions of souls who have believed that their actions in this world are without consequence. They won't die. They won't face judgment. That's the flat-out, bald lie that Satan has been telling the world from the days of Adam and Eve. But notice how he dresses it up. Notice how he gilds the lily. You shall not die, for God knows that when you eat, that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, more lies. Adam and Eve are already like God. They've been made in his image and likeness. And Satan's lie is, you're going to be more like God if you do this. Wrong. We're going to be less like God when we sin. For God is utterly pure and sinless. Satan would have us tainted and headed for destruction with the seeds of death already in our souls and in our bodies. You will not die. And again, the insinuation of God's lack of generosity and grace and provision for his people. God knows. He wants to keep the best for himself. He knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like him. And Adam and Eve knew full well. They knew they were already like God. They communed with God in the garden. They had fellowship with him. They knew him and were known of him. Everything becomes the great mystery of the universe. Why on earth would these lies be so alluring? Now, we understand why in today's world, because we're fallen. And we are inclined to believe lies, but Adam and Eve were unfallen. Their minds functioned in a way that we can't really appreciate. When we talk about total depravity, it's one of those things we, as Reformed Christians, say, yeah, we believe in that. We believe that sin has had an impact on every part of our human existence, even the way that we think. That wasn't true for Adam and Eve. Sin had not twisted and corrupted their minds, hadn't bent their wills to evil. And yet, in God's perfect, eternal plan, they disobey. And sin enters the world. And they do become subject to death. And so Satan has, in effect, murdered them. And that's why Jesus can say to those who are listening to his lies in John chapter 8, you are the children of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And you have the same murderous intention because you want to kill me. You want to kill the author of life. You want to kill the one who has come to you in the name of the Lord, bringing you the truth of God that alone is able to set you free. You are of your father, the devil. He has nothing to do with the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I think a better translation would be, and the father of the lie. He is the liar. And that one lie, you shall not die. You won't be accountable. You can get away with it. He continues to whisper into the ears of humanity, and people listen. Which of you convicts me of sin, Jesus says. He says, I've talked to you about your sin. I've talked to you about your dishonesty. I've talked to you about your lack of faith. I've talked to you about your murderous intention. What do you have against me? And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. As I said to you earlier, the Father speaks through the Son. The Son speaks through his apostles. The apostles speak in an authoritative way that we don't have today, but through the apostolic tradition. Throughout the world over the last 2 millennia, men have stood in pulpits and on street corners and in fields and in barns and in caves and have proclaimed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with the exact same authority and truth as God himself when those words are the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Reject him at your peril. Whose likeness do you bear? Your father the devil or your father in heaven? The reason you don't hear is that you are not of God. Do you hear what God has to say to you tonight? He's telling you yet again. He's telling me there is a day coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Be ready. Be prepared to give an account to the one whom we must all stand before. As we bear the likeness of Jesus Christ in life and in death, we will see his likeness when we stand before the judgment seat of our eternal God. And though the evil one will be done, his temptations and his slanderous accusations will be stopped, the truth will indeed win out for all eternity. Praise God for his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that in him we can come to you. We pray that we would become more and more like him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and that as we trust and obey the Lord Jesus, you would be glorified, your church would be built up, and the truth of the gospel would go forward with great power and unction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.